I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament. It's kind of hard to find. It's sandwiched in between Judges and right after Judges. It's sandwiched between that and 1 Samuel. It's a really fairly small book, sandwiched between two fairly substantial books, so it's kind of hard to find. But if you turn over there to the Old Testament, find your way to the five books of Moses, and then start going to the right. You'll find after that, you'll find the book of Judges, and then you'll find the book of Ruth, which is a really small book. It's a book we're all familiar with. I preached through this book several years ago, and a story I think most everyone is familiar with. But I've got a very particular topic upon my mind, subject on my mind this morning that I'd like to talk about. So we're going to start reading in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter. It's a rather long reading, but I'm really trying to get down to a point in this particular book, and I just don't want to miss the context of what's going on. So let's just start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now let's pause right there for a second. This family, Elimelech and Naomi, with their two sons, move from their home country to Moab, and there they remain as their two boys grow up. As their boys became of age, they took wives from the community, Moabitish women, they married, one of which is Orpah, one of which is Ruth. And over the course of time, Elimelech dies, and both boys die, and we're left with Naomi and two daughter-in-laws, right? And Naomi hears, while she's in the country of Moab, she hears, that's what it's talking about when it says, in Moab, she heard. It's not saying that the good things she was hearing about were in Moab. It's saying that she heard good things about her home country while she was in Moab, right? And she purposes in her heart to return home. That's basically what this is saying at this point. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread." In other words, there was food in her home country, so she decides she's going to go back home. "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept. And they said unto her, 'Surely we will return with thee unto thy people.'" Now, notice that it's not just Ruth. It's both Ruth and Orpah who initially says, "We'll go with you." I mean, they see the weeping of her soul, and they say, "We'll travel with you." It says, "And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there not yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?'" Right? Under the law, If a man married a woman and he dies before bearing children unto him, and he has a brother, it's his brother's obligation to take that woman in to be his wife. That was sort of the maybe culture, maybe it's not the law. Let's say it was culture of that day. That's the way it was working. What Naomi's saying is, I'm not going to bring you any more. There's not going to be any more boys here. So you're not going to find husbands in my household. So you just need to go back, she says. It says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons. She says, even if I were to have kids today, she asked this question, would you tarry for them till they were grown, right? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi feels that this is her fault, right? The Lord has gone out against me, and as a result of that, I've lost my husband, you've lost your husbands, and even if I were capable of bearing boys, are you really going to wait till they're grown in order to have a husband of your own? It says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And it says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah heeds Naomi's words. She kisses her. That's what that means there. What it's trying to tell us is that Orpah decides to go back home. That's a goodbye kiss. But Ruth, it says, cleaves unto Naomi. And it says, and she said, Naomi says, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ruth, you need to go home. This is what Naomi's saying. Ruth, you need to leave. And then we find that all familiar text that I've been trying to get down to thus far, where it says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. And then this is what we all recognize. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then it says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So we all know the story. Ruth actually follows Naomi back to her home country, and it's there that she meets Boaz, who becomes this beautiful image of Jesus Christ, who redeems Ruth, right? And Ruth becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And it's a beautiful story. What I want to pull out of this is a story, or at least use this to catapult ourselves into a thought process around something very, very specific. So I have to tell you that when I called on Brother Stephen to pick a song and lead it, when he got up here and he started singing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, I was thinking, wow, I can't believe God has so worked things out that he would pick that song when what I want to talk about this morning is friendship. And then I remembered that when I set up the live stream this morning, I actually typed the title of the sermon in, so he had seen that. So I'm not sure it was all that amazing after I thought about it a minute, okay? But at any rate, it was extremely appropriate for the beginning of this message, because that's where we're going to end up. Honestly, it's what a friend we have in Jesus. That's where we're going to end up. I want to talk a little bit about friendship, and I want to talk about that for a reason. Last Sunday, some of us men got together. We were talking about scripture, talking about different things. It was really, really a good spiritual time in my heart. I don't know if anybody else felt that way or not. If it wasn't good for anybody else, it was good for me. I just really thought it was just really a fantastic time that we had together. Really enjoyed it. And we were talking about different things. And one of the questions I asked everybody is, after talking to him a little bit about some other things, I'd actually mentioned friendship as one of the things that I think makes a man a man. And then I asked, you know, I asked them to tell me what their concept of being a man was. And Amos, Brother Amos back there, spoke up, you know, after about two or three answers from other people, he spoke up right quick and said, being a friend. And you know, it was really impressive to me. It just really made an impression on me. I haven't forgot it all week. It's been on my mind. Not so much that he spoke up, but that I knew he had been listening, right? He caught that right away, and he shared it back to me, and I just really appreciated that. So the whole concept of being a friend has been on my mind all week because of that. And so I just want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I think it's just a fabulous subject. The Bible has a lot to say about friendship. This friendship between Ruth and Naomi is one of the examples, just one of the examples of a really powerful friendship in Scripture. You might not think of it that way because you think of Naomi being the mother-in-law to Ruth and you know, the stereotypical relationships between mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws is not exactly the most positive image we have in society today. But boy, I tell you what, Ruth and Naomi, that speech by Ruth at the end where she talks about, you know, don't bid me to leave you. Whither thou goest, I will go. And then coming down into saying, where you die, I will die. I mean, boy, what a powerful connection Ruth had to Naomi. Forget the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law aspect of it. Just imagine for a moment how close they must have been. They were hard and fast friends. So I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be a friend, because the Bible says a lot about friends. It says a lot about friendship. And it's important that we learn how to be a good friend. Okay? It's important that we learn how to be a good friend. There are a lot of examples of this. We're just going to scratch the surface a little bit. Okay? So we're going to talk about two things this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about what does the Bible say about being a friend? What does that mean? I'll give you a hint. It's more than companionship, because that's what we think of most of all in this society today, is that people need to have friends because they need to have companions, right? But it's more than that, way more than that. At least from a biblical perspective. When the Bible talks about friends, it's not just talking about companions. We have a lot of acquaintances. We have a lot of people that we may share some things in common with that we may colloquially call friends. But in the biblical sense of a friend, I'm not sure every person I call a friend is truly a friend. Okay? So let's talk about what the Bible says a friend is. What a friend does. And there's two things that you ought to be getting out of that as we go through it. One, you should be evaluating the people that you call friends, and are they really my friends? It's important. It's really important for young people. You'll see that in a little while too. As you begin to develop your circle of friendship, it's important you understand what a friend is. But also, two, the probably even more important than the first is, what kind of friend am I? As we begin to talk about what the Bible says a friend is, what kind of friend am I? And this is probably the part that's really stuck with me over the last little bit, is how much I want to be a good friend to people. It's important. It's really important. And it's more than just companionship. That's one of the things. So we're going to talk about what the Bible says a friend is. Okay? That's first. And then second, we're going to look at some examples of friendship in Scripture. And obviously, we just pulled one right there with Ruth to kick this off. We won't go back to it, but we'll talk to some others. Just know that you have this friendship that we just laid out between Ruth and Naomi. Boy, it's just, and I think as you go through this, as you reflect upon Ruth and Naomi, you'll find a lot of the characteristics of what the Bible calls a friend in their relationship. You'll find a lot of that in Naomi in particular, and how she deals with Ruth and how she wants the best for her. Okay. And I think you'll find it on Ruth's side as well. So what does the Bible say about being a friend? That's what we want to start with. That's the question we want to answer first. What does the Bible say about being a friend? So let's go to Proverbs. We're going to be jumping all through Scripture. So you try to keep up if you can. I'll try to pause a little bit when we call out scriptures, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. I'll try to pause a little bit, but I want to try to get through this too. So we'll do the best we can. So if you've got a pencil and a paper, maybe it'll be easier to just write them down as we go. Proverbs 17. Let's read verse 17. Proverbs 17:17. Here's a statement in scripture that I find just fascinating. It says this. It says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loveth at all times. Friend loveth at all times. True friendship involves constant support. Okay? Now, I'm going to qualify that statement in a minute, but it involves constant support, especially when times are difficult, and especially when somebody's hard to be around. Now, some of this is going to be sensitive, but let's just all be honest with one another. We're not all always pleasant. Everybody here has difficult times. And everybody here has been short with people when they shouldn't have been. We've all had our problems. We've all had our hard times. We've all had our bad experiences that put us in a bad mood that makes it hard to be around. But a true friend, it says here, it says, a friend loveth at all times. So that goes both ways, right? The people that are friends to us, the people we count as friends, we need to be saying, are these people that'll stick with me when I'm up and when I'm down? Or are these just people that are good to be around me when I'm happy, but when I get a little sideways, they're going to walk away? And vice versa, am I a good enough friend to the people around me that even when they're in a bad mood, even when they have a hard time, even when they can't seem to be open with me, even when they can't seem to be friendly with me, am I a good enough friend to stick around and support them? That's what Scripture says about a friend. It says a friend loveth at all times. In other words, it's a person of constant support. Now, when I say support, make sure you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's a person of constant agreement. Support and agreement are two different things, and I think we'll see that in a little bit. When we get a little farther down, we look at some of these other characteristics of friendship, we'll see that friendship doesn't always mean we agree. We live in a society today that equates disagreement with hate. We do. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just being honest. I mean, it's really true. If we're not on the same page politically, not on the same page religiously, if we're not on the same page, people take that to mean you hate me. It's just not true. Matter of fact, the opposite is true, to be honest. And we'll see that in a little while. Friendship involves loyalty and love. That's what we're talking about here right now. Friendship involves true friends are truly loyal and they love each other. Okay? So what do we mean by loyalty? We mean we don't walk away when the times are tough. That's what he's talking about here. He says, listen, he says, a friend loveth at all times. Good times, bad times, dark times, light times, happy times, sad times, healthy times, unhealthy times. A good friend is there at all times. That means they are loyal. Loyalty is a powerful thing. Now, times, like we've talked about, times have changed in our culture, but they should not change in here. You've heard me tell it. I grew up in a household where my father worked for Coca-Cola. He worked for a local bottler in Middlesbrough, Kentucky. I was married and moved away from home before I ever tasted a Mountain Dew. You know why that is? Because it was made by Pepsi. And my dad always said, Pepsi, don't put anything on our table. Coca-Cola does. And he was loyal to them. To a fault. Right? And I grabbed some of that along the way. I'll be honest. When I went to work for Georgia Pacific, even though I didn't work for that division of the company, I made it my business to find out what products, paper products, they made that were sold on the public shelves, and we used them. Whether it was copy paper at the time. They don't do that anymore. But back when everybody made copy paper, back in the day when it was Champion and all those other, I bought GP copy paper if I had to go to a different store, and even if it was more expensive. Right? I bought Angel Soft toilet paper because it was made by GP. Sparkle paper towels, right? Because it was, there was a sense of loyalty to my employer. Now there came a point when we moved to South Georgia, we were living next to a paper mill and working in a paper mill, that every time we had a month where we went through without an injury, they would give me either a case of paper towels or a case of toilet paper. I didn't buy it anymore. That was nice. I'll be honest. We used it so long that when we got the opportunity to buy whatever we wanted, when I went to work for somebody that didn't make paper towels and toilet paper, we tended to buy we got used to them. It took us a long time to sort of go away from those brands. It's one of those things. So loyalty is important in friendship. Being loyal to a friend, that means keeping their confidences. If they tell you something in secret, you should keep that confidence. Obviously, we don't want to keep confidence that are going to hurt people. I mean, you know, there's that fine line we walk across, but, you know what I'm talking about. We need to look out for one another. We need to be good, true friends. Support, though, is not agreement. We don't always have to agree. I don't agree with everybody in the room. I'm sure even me and my wife have disagreements, and we're still married. You know, that's the way relationships ought to be, by the way, not only between people, but between churches. Churches aren't always going to agree. And as long as the disagreements aren't essential, it ought to be like a good marriage. You know, the disagreement's there, but we're still married. Churches ought to be able to find that same balance sometimes. We have a real problem with that at times, seems like. It's just amazing to me. Proverbs chapter 18, if you just turn over just a little bit farther, you'll find this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So as I said that earlier, this is a two-way street. This is not just about evaluating who our friends are and how they treat us, but it's about how good of a friend we are to other people. Matter of fact, that's probably more important than anything else. How good of a friend am I to others? We'll talk about that in a little bit. There's some ways to tell. How good of a friend am I? And then he goes on to say this. He said, and there is a friend, notice that there is one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We all know who that friend is, don't we? But there's something to be learned from that. And that's this. Quality of friendships is more important than quantity. You're better off with a couple, three really good friends that fit the biblical model than having a whole passel of friends out there. You really are. You're a lot better off having a few close friends that you can count on, that are loyal to you, that you're loyal to them, than having a bunch. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a bunch, but make sure that the quality of those friendships is what they're supposed to be. Are these people that will stick closer to me than a brother? Do they have that kind of loyalty to my friendship? If they hear something bad about me, will they come and ask me first? Before they go talking to somebody else? If they hear something bad about me, will they clear the air or just hold it inside them for years and years and years? I mean, those are good questions to ask. And you know what? You should ask that about yourself. If you hear something bad about one of your friends, are you going to go to your other quote-unquote friends and tell them? Or are you going to go to that friend and say, hey, I heard this. Is this really true? I mean, that's what a friend does. It's what a friend really, truly does. So friendship starts with loyalty, right? Loyalty with one another. Loyalty and love. Love at all times, support at all times, and being loyal to one another. Second, we're going to stick in Proverbs quite a bit, by the way, because it has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 27, turn a little bit farther over, about 10 chapters over to the right in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Listen to this. This is where it starts to get tough. Okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What's this mean? This means that friends are willing to tell you things you don't want to hear. They're willing to tell you the truth. Now, the Bible teaches us that when a brother or a sister in the church goes astray, when they fall off the path, that it's our job, the rest of the church, those it calls that are strong, those that are still walking in the faith, it's our job to go and recover them. What's that mean? It means we're to go in love and meekness. It says that for sure. We should do it in love and meekness with a goal and objective to bring them back to the faith, to encourage them. Now, that means we're going to have to tell them what they're doing wrong. Now, the world calls that judgmental. The Bible calls that love and friendship. The willingness to go to somebody and say, you know, brother, I've been watching. I'm a little concerned about something. I want you to know that I love you, and I'm afraid that you're headed toward a disaster, and here's why. I want to tell you what I think's going on. I want to show you in the Bible what I think's going on. I'd just like to talk to you for a little while. I don't know if you've ever had anybody do that for you. I've had them do it for me. And it's not easy to hear. But a friend that'll do that is way more valuable than somebody that will just come along and tell you what you want to hear, tell you how good you are, and leave you to run into that tragedy and disaster that's out there in front of you. Definitely. Proverbs 27:17, a little farther down in that same chapter, says this. It says, iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In other words, friends help each other grow. That's what he's trying to say. I like to spend a little bit of time in the kitchen. I like to cook. I like to do some things. I like to create things. And I've developed a few knife skills over the years, a little bit, mostly from watching Food Network, you know, watching what they do. I've got my chopping skills down, right? I've got preferences on which knife I want to use. There's a particular shape and size that I like for chopping things. I'm good enough at it that my wife actually says, hey, I'm getting ready to cook something. Would you chop me an onion? Or would you chop me this? Because I can do it pretty quick with a knife and a cutting board. So in my drawer where my knives are, where, off to the right of where the knives are, one of the things I don't like is a dull knife. So I like to keep the knives I use in a block. I don't like them going in the drawer. I really wish we didn't have to put them in a dishwasher, but I'm not going to ask nobody to wash them by hand because I'm not willing, so I'm not going to ask anybody else to do it. But, you know, as knives get beat around in dishwashers and in drawers, it dulls the blade, it dents the edge. You got a really fine, thin piece of steel there, right? And it'll put little dents in them. You can't even see them with the naked eye, but you can tell when you start cutting, they're just not what they used to be, right? So I keep a diamond sharpener. I'll pretty much manually sharpen knives. But I always keep a steel in the drawer as well. And a lot of people think the steel is actually honing the blade. It's not. But it does sharpen the blade. But it does it for a very specific reason. And that's because when you go to sharpen a knife on a diamond or anything else, as you push that blade across it, it curls the blade, that real thin edge, it curls it in the opposite direction. And you come the other way, it curls it back this way. So once you're done sharpening, you can do one of two things. One's better than the other. I just don't take the time to do it. You can run it backwards on a strop and remove that rolled edge, or you can take a steel and run it forward and it will straighten that rolled edge. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's what he's talking about. Right? You can sharpen a blade with similar metals. It's not the most efficient way in the world. It may not be the best, but iron sharpeneth iron. And he says, so too doth doth one sharpen the countenance, he says, of his friend. I mean, that's part of our role as friends, is to help each other grow and get better. And if we translate that into the spiritual world, it's the role of friends to help friends grow in the Spirit of God. That's what we should be doing for one another. And I want to be that kind of friend, I guess is what I'm trying to say. This is really about me in a lot of ways. Maybe this isn't for you. Maybe it's just for me. I want to be the kind of friend that is loyal and loving and that helps people grow. The willingness to say the hard things, but also the willingness to be encouraging when things are right. Now we're going to get out of the book of Proverbs for a second. So those are our first two. The first is that friendship is about love and loyalty. And second, it's about honesty and accountability, if you want to put it that way. It's about honesty. It's about being truthful and holding people accountable. Number three, good friends, really good friends, point each other to God. And this is where you start to get into the world of, okay, now I'm having to really start to evaluate who my friends are, right? So I got a lot of people I like and enjoy being around that I don't mind being around, but they don't really point me to God, right? I've had some people over time that have surprised me that I didn't think pointed me to God, and then when times got hard in my life, they were some of the first to come alongside and say, I'm praying for you. And don't worry, God's got you. And I found friends sometimes that I didn't know I had. Okay, so that's kind of interesting, but this is important. So Ecclesiastes, let's go over to Ecclesiastes. We got way out of Proverbs. We went to another book written by the same guy. So let's jump over to Ecclesiastes for a second. We're going to jump into chapter 4. Jump into chapter 4. Notice where Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, and we're going to come back to this at the end, I think, but we'll get a little deeper into it. It says, two are better than one. Did you know that? This is why friends are important. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. I like to play golf. I don't play much, but I do like to play golf. Before Twan and I got married, I played a lot. And our marriage isn't what stopped it. Not at all. I'm going to explain to you what stopped it. Before Twan and I got married, I had a really good friend in high school and college, son of another Primitive Baptist preacher, who also liked to play golf. And we played golf a lot. The college we went to had an absentee policy with classes. We were both really good students. But they had an absentee policy. You could miss as many classes in a particular class as that class met in a week before a professor could do anything. Now, professors could choose not to do anything no matter how many you missed. For instance, I had a class that I only went to for the test. And the professor didn't care as long as I made the grades. But some professors, if you missed more than it... then the class met in a week, they would start taking a letter grade down, or they would do something. So if a class met three times a week, you were allowed to miss three in a semester. So this buddy and I would save up our absences. Seriously, we would save them up. We would get ahead in our classes, make sure our grades were good, and we would pick a week. And we would miss a whole week of school. And we would play golf every day. For hours. We would play, we'd go to a course and we'd play the whole course three or four times in a single day. I mean, to the point that our arms were just aching. We loved playing golf. We played golf together all the time. Then Twan and I got married. We moved to Georgia and I didn't have anybody to play golf with. And I quit. There's a couple of guys at school that I played with once or twice. I went to a driving range by myself once or twice after we got married, especially after we moved to Canton because there was one down the road. Then I took a little job with a company over here in Rockmart that made materials for golf ball cores, and suddenly I had a bunch of people around me that played golf again, and I played a bunch, and I got pretty good then. Then I left that job and went back to the paper industry and really didn't have anybody that I knew that played golf anymore. And I didn't play anymore for a long time. And me and Drew started playing a little bit. When I say a little bit, it's like twice a year right now, maybe three times at most for me. It's more than I played in years. And here's what I'm talking about. To me, golf was a social sport. I could have played, but I would have played alone. And when something good happened on a golf course, I had nobody to high-five or celebrate with. Nobody saw it. Nobody cared. I'd come home and tell Tawana about it. She'd listen, and she would have smiled. She wouldn't have known what I was talking about. You know? There's no satisfaction. Two are better than one, right? He says, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. So there's a lot of good reasons to have friends. One is there's reason to celebrate with each other. Another is if something goes wrong, there's somebody else there to help you out. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I mean, how many times have we heard stories about people that have gone missing and we found out later they find them alive or whatever. They've been out hiking somewhere and they fell and got hurt. And there was nobody with them. And they got stuck because they couldn't walk or they couldn't move or whatever. And thank God somebody finally did come along and find them. But, I mean, there was just a recent story about a lady. I think she was from Georgia. Was in California hiking and disappeared. They found her almost 2 months later. She was in an area where there was a good bit of snowfall. It was in the mountains, right? So there was a big blizzard that came through this one area that closed it off. And come to find out, the guy who ran the little ski lodge or whatever it was, they had several cabins way off in the distance that were very private. When he left, he decided to leave all of his cabins unlocked because he thought, well, you know, if there's somebody out here that needs them, you know, when this blizzard hits, maybe it'll be useful to somebody. So he left them alone. They found her in one of those cabins. But she was alone. Nobody to help. I mean, there's reason to have friends. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if that one shall fall, the other one will lift him up. Friendship's a source of strength and mutual help. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to the spiritual walk, man, you need friends. You need other people to help point you to God all the time. Because I'm going to tell you, this life is difficult. There are bumps in the road. There are challenges. There are tragedies. There are hard times. And you need somebody to come alongside you and remind you of what got you this far. I mean, I know I do. I want to be that person to help remind people of what got them this far, to remind them of their faith, and to point them to God. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is speaking of an ultimate form of friendship that is sacrificial, the willingness to give up my desires, my concerns, for the sake of others. Now, we know what that particular statement was pointing to. It was the very fact that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross of Calvary and lay down his life for his friends. But there's a lesson in that for us, that we should give up our wants, our desires, our needs, for the benefit of our friends. I want to be the kind of friend that's willing to cancel my plans in order to be there for somebody else. That's willing to give up things I want in order to be able to point a friend to Jesus, in order to remind them of their faith, in order to strengthen them on their journey, in order to come alongside them in the midst of difficulty and remind them of the faith that has carried them this far. So good friends strengthen each other and point us to the God that made us. Four, the last thing we'll talk about in this section when we're talking about being a good friend. Number four. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now, this is where I was talking about that when we talk about friendship, we can't overlook how important it is that we choose our friends wisely. And when we're young, it's probably more important when we're young than it is when we get old. Because quite frankly, when we're young, we're more easily influenced. And I know young people look at old people and think, oh, they don't know where we're coming. Yes, we do. We were young ones. We did some pretty dumb stuff at the influence of other people. And quite frankly, when you get old, you get stubborn and grumpy, and it's hard to influence you to do anything. We do it our way or no way. We're old. Stuck in our ways. We run in ruts. So, yes, young people are more influenced than older people by their friends. It's just the truth. And the Bible says it. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Friends have a huge influence on us. So be wise when you choose your friends. He says, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says this. It says corrupt communications... I'm sorry, it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, what you're around and what you're exposed to on a daily basis has an impact on you. And quite frankly, young people probably spend more time with friends than they do with parents. I mean, between school and sporting events and the things that kids are engaged in and involved with today, they spend more time with quote-unquote friends than they do with parents and pastors and other people in the church. So be careful who you choose to be your friend, because they're going to have an impact on your life and how you think and what you do. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen young people drawn away from the faith because of the friends they keep. Because they've been convinced that God isn't real, or they've been convinced that faith is useless, or they've been convinced that there's some other way besides the biblical teaching of truth. They get convinced that the Bible is just some old book that people need to let go of, and that doctrine's not important, and theology's just dusty, and we don't need to worry about all that stuff. Let's just love each other and get along. I hear that so much. And there's nothing wrong with loving each other as long as we understand what love is. Right? True friendship is grounded in love, truth, loyalty, and a shared pursuit of a mission. And I think that's the part that we miss a lot of time, that last one. We think we can have friends in other places in different ways. And I'm not saying you can't have friends outside the Old Baptist Church. Don't get me wrong here. I know there are other people that believe in Jesus and trust the Lord and can point you to God. And I have friends like that. But when you get outside that circle, when you start trying to make friends with those that are just totally and completely worldly, you're going to have problems. Because you don't have a shared pursuit of a mission and a goal. You really don't. A shared pursuit of godliness. That's what true friendship really is. It's a shared pursuit of godliness that roots itself in love and loyalty and truth. Good friends build each other up in faith and character. If you've got a friend that's damaging your faith and character, may I suggest to you that they're not a friend. Actually, may I do more than suggest, may I tell you they're not a friend. If they're tearing you down, If they're hurting your faith, if they're hurting your character, they're not friends. Not at all. They may be there for other reasons, right? The Bible actually says at one point in the book of Proverbs, when I was studying for this, I came across it a couple of times, that the wealthy have many friends, but the poor have none. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to have money, or saying that those that have a lot of money have friends. That's part of it. But basically what it says is if you have something that other people want, you'll have friends out the door. You'll have all kinds of friends as long as you've got something they want. But when that something goes away, those friends will depart. Like the prodigal son, he went down there with his father's inheritance and he was living it up for a while. And there were all kinds of people around him as long as he had the finances to finance the parties. But the minute he had spent his inheritance, he was suddenly alone. And he was living in a pigsty, slopping hogs and eating after them. That's not a friend. If a friend will walk away that easily. So let's look at some examples of good friendships in the Bible. Probably the most common example of good friends in the Bible. Anybody got a guess? David and Jonathan. Probably the best example in all of Scripture of a friend. So let's talk about some of the things we see in the Scripture about David and Jonathan. Immediately after David killed Goliath, David was taken to the king's court. He presented himself before King Saul carrying the head of Goliath. Now, I can't imagine this image of this little shepherd boy in his little shepherd's robe with his little sling carrying the head of this giant into the king's house. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, in the very first verse, it says, speaking of David and Jonathan, it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," when David had made an end, Saul asked for David to be brought. David goes there. He has a conversation with Saul, the king. It says, "And when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," listen to this. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit, K-N-I-T, knit, with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now that's a friend. Did you hear it? Boy. I don't know if this is where the concept of soulmates come from or not. But these two boys, they were like that. I mean, their lives intertwined. They became hard and fast friends. And Jonathan loved David. How do I know that? How do I know just how much Jonathan loved David? Well, all I have to do is turn a couple of chapters over. Chapter 20. And I find that in chapter 19, Saul, because of sheer jealousy, Saul purposed in his heart to kill David. Saul purposed in his heart to kill David. And in chapter 20, Jonathan starts hatching a plan to try to, one, bring peace between David and Saul. And if that weren't possible, to warn David so that David could get away. Jonathan chose to betray his own father to save David. Now, if you read the story, you'll find out and you'll know that Jonathan was not able to bring peace between them. Saul continues to pursue David, but here's something that's said in chapter 20 about this exchange. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jonathan caused David," because he was trying to get David to agree to his plan. He said he caused David to swear again. He caused David to swear again. He says this is why he did it. "Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, the description of the love that Jonathan has for David, he loves him as he loves his own soul. Jonathan's love for David was so powerful, so strong. His friendship for David was so valuable to him that Jonathan was willing to risk his own life and his own inheritance to protect David. Are you willing to do that for your friends? Are you willing to do that for anybody that's in this room? Are you willing to give up your own relationship with a father, a mother, in order to save a friend? Do you have friends that are that strong to you? Jonathan's friendship was selfless. And it was rooted in love. He was loyal to David in ways I just can't even imagine. I just can't imagine. So that's Jonathan and David. Here's one that's near and dear to me right now that I'm going to bring up. It may be one you've never thought of. I bet if I sit here and let y'all go around and name friendships, you probably wouldn't come up with this one. Most people wouldn't, unless you've heard me talk about it already. And that's the friendship between Paul and Titus. I find this fascinating. I talked to the men about this Sunday night when we were talking. I find this fascinating. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And yes, Titus is mentioned in other places besides the book of Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. What moves me about this so much is Titus is the friend I want to be to other people. That's why this is so important to me. Because notice what it says. It says, furthermore, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. And you'd think this is a good thing. I came to Troas and a door was open. You'd think Paul would be on cloud nine. What's he say? He says, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? What troubled Paul? Listen to this. I want you to hear this. Because I found not Titus, my brother. You see it? Paul goes to this place to preach. A door is opened to him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his soul is troubled. Why? Because Titus isn't there. He's missing a friend. We think of Paul as this loner preacher that could go anywhere, do anything, be shipwrecked, shake poisonous ash off his hands without harm, take beatings and continue to walk and go and be the loner that he is. But yet Paul himself admits that when he got to Troas, even though a door of the gospel had been opened to him, his soul was troubled. He couldn't find comfort. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because I found not Titus, my brother. Isn't that amazing? It's not the end of the story either. If you jump down to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul continues to tell stories about his ministry and his journey. And he says, for when we were come to Macedonia, goes to another location, he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And you notice the contrast here. When he got to Troas, he didn't have any physical problems that he mentions, but his spirit was troubled because Titus wasn't there. He gets to Macedonia, and he's got all kinds of physical issues. There's all kinds of problems. Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Nobody would leave us alone. We were being persecuted, is what he's saying, because of what we were preaching. He said there were fightings without and there were fears within. So physically in Troas, he was fine. Spiritually, he was a mess because Titus wasn't there. In Macedonia, physically, he's a mess. But listen to what he says. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. I would have thought that the presence of Paul would have comforted Titus, not the presence of Titus comforting Paul. I mean, if you asked me about it and I went somewhere that was kind of a challenge, I'd be looking around waiting to see when Paul would show up so I'd feel better about the situation. But Paul was troubled and was waiting for Titus to show up. And when Titus showed up, he was comforted. So without Titus, he was physically okay, spiritually troubled. With Titus, he was physically a mess, but spiritually, he was fine. He was comforted. That's the kind of friend that Titus was. That's the kind of friend I aspire to be. I want to be a friend that when people see me coming, they go, thank goodness. Not that they get up and try to go the other way. Oh, man, it's him again. That's not what I want to be. I want to be a friend that's loyal, that's kind, that's loving. I want to be a friend that brings comfort. I don't necessarily want to be a friend that tickles everybody's ears all the time. I want to be one that they know will tell them the truth. Right? I want to be the friend that's helpful. This is the kind of friend I want to be. John chapter 15. One other example. I know we're running out of time. John chapter 15, almost there. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says that statement we read earlier, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But there's more to that story. In verse 14, he says this. This is probably as important as anything that's said there. Ye are my friends. Now, he's talking specifically to his disciples that were there that day. This is the inner circle. This is the 12. But I think there's a greater principle at stake here that could be applied across all of God's people to everyone who is a disciple. Right? Ye are my friends. Why? If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, he says, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You're friends. Why are you friends and not servants? Because God hath made known all that he has done unto you. Right here it is. Now, you might say, well, but Marty, that means everybody's God's friend because this Bible is available to anybody that wants to read it out there. You're right. It's available to anybody that wants to read it out there. But it's not understandable to anybody that wants to read it out there. It's only understandable to those to whom God has given ears to hear. It takes the light of the Holy Spirit to understand what this book is teaching and what it's saying. It takes a special unction of God to parse out the parables. I mean, the disciples asked Jesus one time, why speak in parables? Why don't you just speak plainly? He said, because it's given unto babes to know the mysteries of God. These are things that are to be revealed. Right? And they're only revealed to those to whom God gives light. Now Jesus says to them, you are my friends. Right? I don't call you servants. I call you friends because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. But I've told you what my master doeth. I've told you everything. He says, but I've called you friends for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I haven't held anything back. Now Jesus' friendship is a beautiful example because Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We struggle, the songwriter said, because we often don't carry all our cares to his throne. We forget what a friend he is. And Jesus is a friend like no other. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother that the Bible talks about. He's a friend like none we've ever experienced. His friendship is intimate and sacrificial. He gave even his very life in the most grotesque, inhumane death one could imagine on our behalf. He allowed them to drive nails through his hands. He allowed them to plait a crown of thorns on his head. He allowed them to scourge him with a whip. He could have stopped it all in a moment. He could have called, and the legions of angels would have delivered him from that fate. We know that because he's told Satan that when Satan was tempting him on the mountain. Satan said, it's been said that if you cast yourself off, you know, legions of angels would prevent you from dashing your foot even against a rock. And he said, so cast yourself off here. Jesus did not deny the protection that could come his way. But he said, I'm not here to tempt God. It's not the way this works. His friendship is intimate, it's sacrificial. It was based on truth, and it was based on a shared mission. The spread of the gospel at that date and time. So earlier we read a scripture that I'll go back to, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We'll read a little bit more of it than we read earlier, where it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. It says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. It actually goes on and says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And then it says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So what it's saying is, friends are a good thing. But if you read that particular scripture in isolation from everything else that we just talked about, you might think that what the Bible is talking about is companionship. That the only reason that friends are a good thing is because they're there to help out when I trip, they're there to help out when I'm sick, they're there to help out when I fall, they're there to help out when I'm cold. Companions, that's what that's talking about. But friendship is more, biblical friendship is more than just companionship. It's more than just people coming alongside to help us and strengthen us. It's about people that are loyal, that are loving. It's about being willing to tell people the truth and encourage them in their walk of faith. Friendship is about a shared mission and goal of godliness. And that's why it's important that we choose friends wisely. Right? It's really important that we choose friends wisely because they influence us. As much as we don't like to think so, they do. And if you don't think so, I guarantee you that if you'll do a good personal self-examination, you'll find things that you do or say because you learned them from a friend. Turns of phrase, sayings that you use, you learned them from a friend. Now, they may not be bad. They may not be negative. I'm just saying they're examples of influence of friends. The influence of friends is not a bad thing as long as the friends are good friends and as long as they're godly people. So we ought to, one, seek out good friends. We need friends. And two, we need to learn how to be a good friend. How to be that person that people like to see coming. How to be that person that encourages. How to be that person that tells a person the truth when they need to hear it. How to be a person that points other people to God and to their faith and reminds them of how they got where they are. So I pray that God will bless us to be good friends, not only to one another, but to those that we experience in life, to those that come our way. We're going to stand on our feet and sing one verse of Amazing Grace as we close this service today. If there be anybody here that wants to commit their life to Christ, that's heard the message of the gospel, wants to commit their life to Jesus, you come down front and say, good morning, I want to come home, and we'll take care of it from there.